We're talking today about God being good. God is good. God is good. All right. Charles Simeon, rector of the Holy Trinity Church in Cambridge, England, for 54 years, had a profound effect on the students of the university. Among those converted through Simeon's ministry, for example, was Henry Martin, pioneer missionary to India. Students were invited to the rector's house for tea and were encouraged to question him concerning spiritual truth. Once he was asked, "How do you maintain a close walk with God?" And so today I'm asking you this. How do you maintain a close walk with God? This was his reply. "By constantly meditating on the goodness of God and on our great deliverance from that punishment which our sins deserve. Keeping both of these in mind, we shall find ourselves advancing on our course. We shall feel the presence of God. We shall experience His love. We shall live in the enjoyment of His favor and in the hope of His grace. Meditation is the grand means of our growth and grace." So how do you grow in that relationship with God, as these students posed, as a student posed to this man? By meditating on the goodness of God. If you meditate on the goodness of the God you serve, you grow closer to Him. You realize that He has got your back, that He is faithful, that you can count on Him. He will be there for you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And if you can just meditate on a consistent basis on the goodness of God, that the God that we serve is good, that will grow you closer to Him. It will draw you into closer relationship with God, creator of heaven and earth. Amen? So think about a physical relationship, maybe a grandparent as you were growing up that really, really loved you. This grandparent loved you with a no strings attached kind of love. Or maybe it was a parent, maybe an aunt and uncle, and this person really, you knew that this person loved you with a pure love, with a no strings attached kind of love, with a selfless love. And because you knew this person was out for your best interests, because you knew this person was good and good to you, it was easy for you to grow close in relationship to that person. Is that making sense? So just think about that person in your life growing up at some point in the past that was good to you, that loved you with a selfless love. It was easy in that physical relationship to grow close to that person because you knew that person was good. Is that making sense? The same way with God, we can grow in our walk with God by just meditating and knowing that God is good. That God loves you with a selfless and a pure love. An unconditional kind of love. Is that making sense? All right. Matthew 7, verse 11. Matthew 7, verse 11. I'm not just speaking words out of the clear blue sky. This is scriptural. Matthew 7, verse 11. And this is what Jesus says in His Sermon on the Mount. He says, "If you then, though you are evil, or having the sin nature," He's talking to human beings, "know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him?" What is He saying? If we, being human beings, having the sin nature in us, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more so will God, the sinless one, give good gifts to those who ask Him? In other words, He is so far above us as human beings. His goodness is everlasting. He will give you something good. And I'm here to tell you today that God has got something good in store for you, friends. And when you think about God and when you're trying to grow closer in relationship to God, think about Matthew 7, 11. If I, an imperfect human being, know how to give a good gift to my child, how much more so will God, the perfect being, give a good gift to me when I ask Him? James 1, verse 17. Kind of touches on the same concept here. James 1, verse 17. If you have a Bible, you can read it. If not, I'll read it to you. James 1, 17. We'll back up to verse 16. "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So he says every bad and imperfect gift? No, what does he say? He says every good and perfect gift is from whom? It's from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. In other words, he's consistent. He's steady. He's faithful. You can count on him. He's got something good in store for your life. Amen? Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. What does he write? Okay, but we'll back up to verse 11. Jeremiah 29, 11. Talking to the exiles in Babylon, but it applies to us today. God says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." Friends, this is God speaking to you directly today. God is saying, "I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you. Plans not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." Say it with me today. God has got something good in store for my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as you realize that God is good, now listen to this, as you realize that God is good, and you grow closer in your walk with him, you can really begin expecting that he has something great in store for you in 2011. As you meditate on the goodness of God, okay, and as you realize that God is good, and you grow closer in your walk with him, you can start expecting that he has got something good, something great in store for your life in 2011. See, what you meditate upon, what you think about on a consistent basis, you really will begin believing. So why not meditate and think on the goodness of God? It's scriptural. We just read it from the Bible, that God is good and that God has got something good in store for you. Like what, for instance? Friend, he has got health in place of sickness for your life. You might be dealing with sickness, illness today. God has got the miracle of healing and wholeness in store for your physical body. You know, he has got reconciliation in place of a broken relationship. He has got joy in place of grief and depression. God has got mental peace. You know, some of you may not be able to sleep at night because your minds are always working, going and going and going, just worrying, thinking about the same thing over and over. So you've got mental torment. But I'm here to tell you today that God has got the good thing called mental peace in place of your mental torment. Some of you may be addicted today, maybe to drugs, maybe to alcohol, maybe to looking at things with your eyes that you should not be looking at. Again, it's maybe a chemical addiction, maybe it's looking at magazines, looking at things on the internet you should not be looking at. And God has got victory over these addictions for your life. He is a good God. God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. You might be lacking financially today. You know, always at your last penny. You've got more month at the end of your money than money at the end of your month. Anybody ever been there? All right, I've been there. But you know what? God has got financial provision in store for your life. Not only provision, but he also wants to give you supernatural overabundance financially. You don't have to be in the same place the rest of your life. Now, I've got a personal story here. I've got a business. We work on people's homes in Tulsa. Pretty much general contracting. South Tulsa, Midtown, some in Broken Arrow. And it's just amazing. We had this blizzard on February 1st of 2011. The blizzard. About 16 to 18 inches here in Tulsa. And it was just awesome. It was a blizzard. It was a major event. But in the midst of it, God just financially prospered my business for a week and a half. We had the blizzard first 1 week, the first week of February, and the second week we had the follow-up snowstorm. Remember that? Yeah. About 6 inches. Yeah. And let me tell you something, friends. Between those two storms and about a week and a half, my business did more gross revenues in that week and a half than we did in our past history. You know, I consider that a surprise blessing of God financially. I call it a surprise blessing. God just took a little blessing out of heaven and just kind of dropped it into our laps. And the laps of other people too that do snow removal and that sort of thing. But it was a surprise blessing. God did it for me. If he can do it for me, friend, he can do it for you. I'm here to tell you today that God has got a surprise blessing in store for your life. Whether it be health, reconciliation, joy, peace, financial prosperity. Amen? Say it with me. God has got a surprise blessing for my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. So remember this, God is good. Meditate on the goodness of God on a consistent basis. And God is good and does have something good in store for you. He's got a miracle breakthrough in store for your life. But there is something that God, creator of heaven and earth, requires from you and from me. He's got this miracle in the balance for your life. He has got this good thing waiting for you. But in order to receive that miracle, that good thing, there's something that you've got to express and demonstrate towards God. What is it that God is wanting you and me to express and demonstrate towards Him?
Faith.
He hit the nail on the head. Faith. You know, the Bible talks about it, Hebrews 11:6. The writer of Hebrews. You've heard it before, but it's worth repeating. Hebrews 11, verse 6. This is what the writer says about faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. Not just once in a while seek Him, but those who earnestly, diligently, consistently seek Him. Now, if it's impossible to please God without faith, to me that says what? That with faith, it is what? It is possible to please God. So the thing that pleases God is faith. Amen? And faith includes believing that God exists. You first have got to believe that the giver of good things exists before you can believe to receive anything from His hands. Let me say it again. You have first have got to believe that the giver of good things exists before you can believe to receive that good thing from His hand, right? And then He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. He wants to reward you with the good things I was just talking about. But we have to demonstrate that faith, that trust in Him. What is faith? When I mention faith, what is it to you?
Belief.
Belief. Anybody else have any ideas what faith is?
Trust.
Evidence of things?
Unseen.
Okay, anybody else? What is faith? When you think of the word faith,
heart.
It's a knowing that you know that you know that you know beyond the shadow of any doubt that God will come through for you. That God will do for you, give you the good thing, the miracle breakthrough that His Word says He has in store for your life. It's an absolute reliance and dependence upon the Almighty God. Not doubting His goodness. Here's the key. Not doubting His goodness and His power for even a moment. Because if you even allow a bit of doubt and unbelief to enter your mind, then it does away with your faith. You see what I'm saying? You just have to know, you have to be convinced on the inside that you know that you know that you know beyond the shadow of any doubt that God will come through for your life. Amen? All right. Listen to this story. It's about a Scottish boy. It's an awesome little story. It goes like this. Some scientists in Scotland offered a boy a handsome sum of money if he would allow himself to be let down by a rope over a cliff in a precipitous mountain gorge. The boy longed for the money, for he was poor, but when he looked down into the 200-foot chasm, he said, "No!" After further persuasion, he said, "I will go if my father holds the rope." That is faith. He had confidence in his father, he believed in his father, and by an act of the will, he allowed his father to fasten the rope around him and let him down. Isn't that amazing? That boy said, "I'll go down that chasm only if my father is holding the rope at the top." What kind of faith is that? That little boy had in his father, in his dad. What kind of faith is that? That's a childlike faith. That's a doubtless faith. You know, that little boy in Scotland there, he did not doubt his father's goodness and power for even a moment. He had absolute confidence and trust in his daddy. And that's the same kind of faith that God is looking for in you and in me. An absolute confidence and faith that daddy, Father God, has got our back. That he has got the rope. You're not going to slip down that chasm and kill yourself because God has got your back. He's got you safe and secure. He's got you in the palm of his hand. Your life, your boat might be rocking right now. In a stormy sea, whatever that might be. But let me tell you something today. God is not going to let your boat, your life tip. He will not let you drown in Jesus' name. Amen? You agree with that today? You've got to have this undying faith and confidence like that little boy that God has got you. He can be counted on. The God we serve is a faithful God. Faith expects what? What does faith expect? Like this little boy. What does faith expect? It expects what?
Results.
What kind of results does faith expect? What kind of faith does, what kind of results does faith accept? Expect. Faith expects the best positive, the best end result. Faith expects the best end result. Amen? All right, turn to Matthew chapter 9, for instance. Let me illustrate this. Matthew chapter 9. How many of you know about the two blind men in Matthew chapter 9? All right? Matthew 9, real quick here, 27, verse 27. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him and he asked them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" In other words, what was Jesus saying to the blind men? He was saying, "Do you believe that I'm able to restore your sight?" How did they respond in verse 28? "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, will it be done to you." And their sight was restored. These were two blind men. They could have been either controlled by fear, which expects the worst end result. They could have thought, "Man, you know what? We'll be the blind the rest of our lives. We're going to die in a blind state." But no. These two blind men had a spirit of what? In God. They had the spirit of faith. They just knew that they knew that they knew Jesus, God the Son, was in their presence and that he would restore their sight. They didn't doubt it for a second. And that's exactly what Jesus, God the Son, did. He restored their sight. Because they had a doubtless faith. They expected the very best. And the God we serve, the Jesus we serve, does not change. The Word of God says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The God who expected faith thousands of years ago, like for the two blind men, expects the same kind of faith today for you and for me. He's requiring faith of us. A doubtless faith. A childlike faith. And he's looking for what other kind of faith? A childlike faith and a persistent faith. What does that mean? What does that mean that God is looking for a persistent faith? He's looking for what?
That you keep knocking at his door.
You keep knocking at his door. He's looking for a faith that does not give up. Amen. You might have been believing a week for your miracle. Come on, friends, a week, man, that's only 7 days. You might have been believing a month. A month is about 30, 31 days. You might have been believing 2 months, 6 months, a year. Come on now, and you haven't seen your miracle. Are you just going to give up on God and say, "You know what, God? You haven't brought about the desired miracle in my life. I'm just going to give up believing." You give up believing, and guess what? You're going to rob yourself of this awesome breakthrough, miracle, good thing that God has for your life. God is looking for a persistent, non-quitting, that does not give up faith. Abraham. How many remember Abraham? What did God say to Abraham? What did God promise to Abraham? What did he promise him in the Old Testament? A child. Okay, he promised to make him into a great nation. Now, Abraham was 75 years old when God made this promise to him. He said, "Abraham, I am going to make you into a great nation, like the grains of sand on the seashore." He was 75 when God made the promise. Now, how many years did Abraham believe? How many years? How old was Abraham when the promised son through whom the great nation would come was born? He was how old? He was 100 years old. So you take 100 minus 75 equals how many years of waiting? 25 years. Abraham believed 25 years in faith without wavering that God would be faithful to the promise that he made him. Making sense? Romans 4, it's in the Bible, in verse 18. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not, here's the key, verse 20 of Romans 4, he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. He did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God in his life. It's the same way with us. It applies to us. We should not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God to our lives through his written word. If God has promised you something personally, if God has promised you something through his word, and you've been waiting, I'm here to tell you today, I'm here to encourage you today, do not give up the faith. Persist and persevere in believing God. When the going gets tough, the tough in God, by faith, get what? They get going. Abraham waited 25 years. Don't quit after 2 years, friend. Don't quit after 5 years. You might have been waiting 10 years. And I'm here to tell you today that if you just hold on, your miracle is right around the corner in your life. Don't let go. Your breakthrough is on the threshold. Just keep believing. Amen? Persevering faith. Exactly. Faith that does not give up. Amen? Guess what? When you give up and you don't persist in your faith, you're just hurting yourself. God is like, I'm just about to drop this miracle into his lap, into her lap. He's just waiting to see how you'll respond. If you'll keep believing or if you're just going to back off and quit. I give up, God. I put my hands up. No, that's not what God is looking for. He's looking for someone who's steadfast. Abraham was a man just like us. If he could do it, we could do it. Amen? All right, John, did you have something?
Oh, I wanted to share a testimony about that.
Real quick.
In 2007, I was going to go on a business trip to ORU business trip to Argentina, and I was told about this earlier, but I was all set to go, and 2 weeks before we were to go, I backed out because I didn't think I was going to have the money. And after I backed out, somebody came through and paid everybody's mission trip.
Oh, isn't that something?
Everybody got to go.
And you got to go as well.
No, I didn't.
You didn't because you backed out.
Backed out. I wavered.
You just, the miracle was right there around the corner and you lost out because you gave up on your faith. That's an awesome illustration.
Yeah.
That's good.
Somebody got to go in your place.
No, everyone that was going to go on the team got to go because they set their minds that they were going to do it.
Yeah.
And that God was going to provide.
This man is a living example, friends. He lost his breakthrough because he gave up right before the miracle.